So this morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. We are going to begin a study of Advent. The first Sunday of Advent is hope, as the nation of Israel was waiting for the Messiah. He was their hope that they were anticipating, and I believe in our lives as well. As we need Jesus to come into our lives, He is our source of hope. There are a lot of passages that deal with the idea of God being the hope of Israel. Unfortunately, there are none that do exactly what I want them to do, which is spell it out in a certain way. But this passage in Jeremiah chapter 17, we're going to specifically look at verses 12 through 18 this morning, but we're also going to kind of let some of the verses prior to it inform us. But let's just go ahead right now. We'll look at verses 12 through 18. Let me read them, and you can read along with me or just follow along with me in your Bible as you please. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. Look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. But as for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd after you, nor have I longed for the woeful day. You yourself know that the utterance of my lips was in your presence. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those who persecute me be put to shame. But as for me, let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring on them a day of disaster and crush them with twofold destruction. It was tough being a prophet. And prophets had bad days, and the one that had probably the most bad days was Jeremiah. Jeremiah asked God several times, can I quit? Please let me quit. I absolutely refuse, God. I don't want to do it anymore. And each time God said, you can't quit. You got to keep going. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. His life was full of bitterness and sorrow. He was commanded not to take a wife because anybody who had wives and anybody who had children, they were going to see their wives killed and their children killed. Life was not going to be good. He had been warning the people of Judah. He had been warning them that destruction was going to come, that everything was going to be taken away. And they basically said, when's it happening? It hasn't happened yet. That's what they're saying there in verse 15. They keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. They keep taunting me, saying, when's it going to happen? He says, Lord, I haven't quit being a shepherd after you. I haven't quit following you and trying to be a shepherd to the people, nor have I longed for the woeful day. I don't desire it to happen. But I'm getting real tired of the people. And I want you to sustain me and not them. Let those who persecute me be put to shame, but don't let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, don't let me be dismayed. In fact, Lord, why don't you just go ahead and bring on them a day of disaster? Crush them with a twofold destruction. Bring it on, Lord, I'm getting tired of this. That's kind of real life, isn't it? Don't we ever kind of get to the point where we're... Yeah, nobody admits it probably in Sunday school or Bible study. Yeah. But we sometimes get to the point where we're saying, God, why don't you bring the big stick? Why don't you give it to them? Well, I'm tired of this. And that was Jeremiah. Notice, though, how he begins it in verse 12. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. He's reminded of the eternity of God. And His glory and His might. And he calls God, O Lord, the hope of Israel. The people of Israel had forsaken him, and yet he was their hope. He says, you're the only hope we have, and yet all the people have forsaken you. And he prays that all who forsake him would be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. This was the situation in the nation of Judah. The Lord is their hope. He's their only source, and yet they've forsaken him. How have they forsaken him? How have they turned away? Earlier on in chapter 17, verse 1, it tells us that the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their asherim by green trees on the high hills. Basically, they have substituted God for idolatry. And their sins are so rich and so great in their lives that they are written on their hearts with an iron pin. The point of it, the nail, you might say, that part that cuts into the paper with the ink to make it stay where it's supposed to stay, that part that cuts into their hearts, a lot of translations use the word diamond. And it's only used as diamond there. Everywhere else, it's thistle or briar. A couple places, it's emery. But, I mean, if you ever think of a really hard thorn or thistle, you know, if you ever, you mess around with a prop crown of thorns for Easter time, you could draw some serious blood. Those thorns were like daggers, strong, unbreakable. They draw deep blood out. We've translated as diamond because what is sharper than a diamond? What cuts better than a diamond? There are things that you can't cut without a diamond edge to cut it. And that's the idea, is it has been cut into our hearts with the sharpest implement we can find. This is our sin in our lives, isn't it? I mean, Judah, he's singling out Judah, but that's kind of our lives. Our sin is so strong. It's such a part of us. Elsewhere in the scripture, we were told that the word of God should be written on our hearts. But instead, our sin is written on our hearts. And it cuts deeply. It's part of who we are. It's foundational, you might say. The people, they remember their altars and their ashram. It's engraved not only on their hearts, but on the horns of their altars. This is their focus. And notice that in verse 2, the altars and the ashram are by green trees on the high hills. The high places was always where they would try to worship. It was the idea of getting closer to God, or to the gods, you might say. And it's by green trees. And that sometimes is the way our sin feels like. The things of this earth seem rich and lush and good. It's like being next to green trees that are full of life. That's how they remember it. But instead, in the next few verses, Jeremiah talking for God is points out that the mountain of gods in the countryside, the mountain, he will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty. All of Jerusalem, that special place of God, it will all be given over. It will become a wasteland. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. They remember it as lush and green, but he says it's going to be cursed. He will be like a bush in the desert. The briar of verse 1 that has cut their sin, engraved it on their hearts. Those are the things you find in the wilderness and the desert. That's the man whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. But in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water. The language earlier in talking about how the people felt about their sin, about their idolatry, was they remember their altars and the Asherah right next to the green, full trees. Life is so good. And don't we get this in our lives today? The ways of the world and its enticements, all the things that our culture and our society have to offer you, they look so good. You can't drive down the road without seeing one thing or another that looks so tantalizing and wonderful. It's exciting. In fact, we were driving home Friday night, I guess, and we drove by one of these, you know, rent a lawyer billboards. You know, the lawyers, they're the tough one, or they're the hard one, or this one is just, he's got a strikingly nice beard. You know, that's what Amy noticed, at least. But it was one of those things, I thought, you know, there is an ad that's not really trying to seduce me. You know, all the other ones are trying to seduce me. They're trying to tell me about, if I drink this one drink, my life will be a party. Or if I eat this burger, I'm going to experience the wonders of glory. Drove by a billboard yesterday touting the McRib with a taste big enough for Texas. And I thought, they got McRibs everywhere. It's not special to Texas. And I remember the last time I went crazy over McRib, and it wasn't that good. But prop it up. They make it look exciting. They make it look wonderful. You know, it's one of those jokes about Thanksgiving. Only in the United States can you, mere hours now, you don't even have to wait. Mere hours after joining with your family in a meal, thanking the Lord for all you have, you can trample over other people to get stuff you really don't need. Right? But it's so enticing. It's so wonderful. I've got to have it. What I have today is no longer good. I need something more. And yet when we go after the things of the world and the things of life, thinking, oh, look, it's green trees on high hills. In truth, it's like a bush in the desert. And that's our sin in our lives. It feels so good. We think it's going to make us feel good. It's going to make us wonderful. It's going to make us happy. But when we get a hold of it, we find out it's a wasteland. It's worthless. It's no good. In fact, in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, the heart that is engraved with our sin, it's sick. It's deceitful. Who can understand it? And yet the Lord, He searches the heart. I test the mind, says the Lord, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. It's like a bird that's sitting on a bunch of eggs that aren't its own. When the babies are hatched, they're not going to say mama. They just run away. You're not ours. And you look like a fool because you've been sitting on the eggs for another bird. You've done all the hard work and you've gotten nothing for it. In the midst of that focus of the sin of Jerusalem and Judah, and they're mocking Jeremiah, saying, where's this day of the Lord you keep going on about? Their sin has blinded them to the situation, and they're sitting there saying, when's it happening? It reminds me, there's a wonderful movie from like the early 90s, I want to say it is. It's called Searching for Bobby Fischer. It's an exciting sports movie all about children playing chess. You'll love it. But right at the end, the little boy that it's all about, he's playing another kid, and they're in the championship, and he recognizes, and I'm going to go ahead and give it away to you because you haven't seen the movie yet. It's your own fault. They're in the championship, and the other kid makes a move, and he realizes there was something wrong with that move. And so he sits there looking at the board and looking at the board until he finally figures out that he's only about 9 moves away from checkmate. He has got this game in the bag. But the boy that this movie is about, Josh, is he's kind of a tender heart. He doesn't like making other kids lose. Bad trait in an athlete. But he doesn't, or in a competitor, but he doesn't want the other boy to lose. So he offers a draw. He puts his hand forward and says, I'll share the championship with you. Neither one of us has to lose. Let's just agree we've both played really well, and let's have a draw. Now, the way the board looks, the other kid looks down at the board and he says, what are you talking about? I've got material superiority. I've got position. The game is mine. And Josh says, no, you've already lost. You just don't know it yet. Take the draw. And of course, the other kid says, play. And you get to watch him beat him. It's fun. You've already lost. You just don't know it yet. The people of Israel, of Judah, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they are looking at Jeremiah saying, where is the day of the Lord? Where is this, the word that you've been sharing with us? Where is its fulfillment? He says, it's coming. It's already on its way. You can't stop it. Just because you don't see it right now doesn't mean it's not there. Where is our hope? In our eyes and what we can see? Is it in the things that we create? Or is our hope in the Lord? Jeremiah, in all his suffering and all his sorrow, he focuses on God. He says, O Lord, the hope of Israel. You know, that word hope, it's funny. What do we mean by hope? I don't even know anymore. What do we mean by it? That word in the Hebrew, it was based off of another word. And the other word it was based off of means to wait. And the idea of hope in the Old Testament is the idea of the one we wait for. What we are waiting to have happen. We hope something. We hope it will come true. It's not there yet. We are waiting for it. So if you hope the Cowboys make it to the playoffs, it hasn't happened yet. You're hoping it will happen. You're waiting to see if it happens. If Tony Romo, to continue the metaphor, if Tony Romo is your hope, that means he is the one that you're hoping will pull through and in the clutch moments win the game so that you can make it to the playoffs. He is the one you have to wait on. He is the one you have to wait for. Jerry Jones may be the owner, but nobody's waiting on him to bring a championship in because he doesn't do any of the actual playing. When we say that the Lord is our hope, when we say that we are waiting in hope for Jesus, that means that Jesus is the one that we are banking on, that Jesus is the one that we are depending on, that Jesus is the one that we are waiting for in our lives. How often, I was talking to the kids, how often do we want something to happen before it's supposed to? We want it to happen today. God is, as the old saying, the cliche thing goes, God is never late but seldom early. He's always right on time when he needs to be. We'd like him to show up a few hours or a few weeks early, you know. I like to have the money in the bank before I write the check. God is the type, he says, go ahead and write the check. I'll make sure that a minute before the check hits, the money will be in the bank. And we're like, God, I don't know if I trust you enough. God says, trust me. Write the check, the money will be there, no worries. God, can't you put the money in there now, then I'll write the check? Now, I hope we all make sure the money's there before we write the check. We're not Jesus. But that's the way he operates in our lives, isn't he? He says, it will be there. I will be good to my word. Our hope is Jesus. I can't help but ignore the fact, I can't help but notice, verse 15, where is the word of the Lord? Then they're talking about the fulfillment of what Jeremiah has already said. But we are told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Where is the word of the Lord? 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're told that the word of the Lord was infrequent, that visions were few. After Malachi, there is a 400-year span. We sang about the silent ages in one of the songs this morning. And there is the idea that there is, not that it was truly silent, that God wasn't acting, but there were no prophets who came with a word from the Lord for about a 400-year period between the return of the exiles and John the Baptist showing up. There's this period of time that the Persian Empire gave way to the Greek Empire, that gave way to the Roman Empire, where there's a silence as far as the spoken word of God. There is no new scripture written as far as prophecy or any letters. The Old Testament, as we call it, was finished. There were no prophets proclaiming new words from the Lord. It was a silent time. And you could imagine people wondering, where is the word of the Lord? Why don't we have a new, fresh word of the Lord? And yet, Jesus is the word of God. He is the word of the Lord that shows up. He is the one who heals us and we will be healed. He saves us and we will be saved. What are you waiting for today? Who are you waiting for it to come from? It's an act of faith. If we had it already, we wouldn't have to trust. I hate to say it, but none of you are exercising very much faith in those pews. I mean, you trust them to hold you, but you're not stepping out on faith. We've tried them. We've tested them. We know they're going to work. We've already used them before. It's not a new thing. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope is the idea of waiting to see if it will happen, and Jesus is our hope. He is our hope for salvation. Now, we might have accepted Jesus. We're already saved in a sense, but none of us here assembled today has put it to the final test yet. Paul says, you know, I'm saved and I'm looking forward to being saved. Yeah, I'm saved now, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to no longer live in this world, and then we're going to really find out if this was all true. We don't know yet. None of us have put it to the final test, and you only get one shot at that. And you don't get to tell anybody how it went. But He is our hope for when that day comes. He is our hope when we lay to rest a loved one and we say, we're now separated from them, but our hope is that we will see them again someday through Jesus Christ. He is the one we're waiting for. We're waiting for Him in the sense of His birth. We remember what it was like as the world waited for Him, pregnant with the desire for God to reveal to us Himself. Now that's all in the past, but we still wait for Him. We still look forward and we reenact the longing for Jesus. We live in a world that largely rejects Him. It's a wasteland that thinks it's a valley of green grass and beautiful trees, but it's a barren wasteland, and it's a land that needs Jesus. It's a world that needs Him. And He is the hope. And so in a sense, we hope on behalf of a world that doesn't even think about Him. We hope for Him in their lives. We wait for His appearing. Not our persuasiveness, not our works, but Jesus. And so I want to encourage you this morning. What are you facing today? What challenges are in your life? What struggles are in your family? What desires do you have for the world around you? Who are you looking to fulfill those? The message today is we. We are the hope. We are the change agents we are looking for. We're the ones that can do it. Inside and outside the church, that's pretty much the message. We are the ones that can do it. And I just want to say, I don't think so. Jeremiah didn't say, I'm the hope of me. He says, the Lord is the hope of Israel. He is the one we're waiting on. He is the one that we say, Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Lord, if you don't change my heart, it's not going to happen. Lord, if you don't sustain us, we're going to drown. Lord, if you don't turn our hearts back to one another, we're going to keep on drifting away. We go to him and say, Lord, you need to change us. We need you. Is Jesus your hope today? I surely hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hope fulfilled, that Jesus Christ has come. He has lived, he has died, and he has risen again. And we have confirmation that he is victorious. And yet, Lord, often in our lives, we're not sure if we want to trust everything to Jesus. We pray, Lord, this morning that we would place our hope in him again, that you would renew our hope, that as we work and as we struggle and as we strive to do what we can to glorify your name, to serve you, to provide for our families materially and spiritually, Lord, we look to you, that you are our hope through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would seek Jesus to be the hope for our friends and our neighbors, our family that do not know him. May we have the opportunity to share the hope we have in him. That he is the one we wait for. He is the one we anticipate to provide, to act, to save, to heal. We thank you, Father, that you have arrived in our lives, that you've shown up, that you've provided. May we continue to trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.